Well, greetings to the few of you. I'm glad everybody's enjoying themselves at the camp out. It's a wonderful opportunity for fellowship and so forth. I apologize on Mr. Holliday's behalf. I'm sorry he got your hopes up and then let you down, so thinking Mr. Bradford would be here. He is an excellent speaker. I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to hear him or not, but Bill Bradford is a great speaker. In case you didn't know it, I love getting gifts. How many of you like to receive gifts? How many of you have ever received something holy as a gift? About the only thing I can think of that you could physically put your hand on that says Holy Bible. And yet every person in this room has been given a holy, fantastic, phenomenal gift by God. It is a gift that makes the quality of life better. It is a gift that even separates and identifies God's people. In Mark, the second chapter, this actually is the crux of the sermon today. I'm going to take these two particular scriptures and break it down into 3 points and go through it today. Mark 2 and verses 27 and 28. He, Christ, said unto them, Mark 2 and verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Very interesting wording, and like I said, I want to divide this sermon into 3 different categories today. Number 1, the Sabbath was made for man. Number 2, and not man for the Sabbath. And number 3, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So first of all, Mark 2 and verse 27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man. As I mentioned at the beginning, God has given mankind tremendous gifts. A gift by giving us the holy Sabbath that we have every single week. In Genesis, the first chapter, beginning in verse 1, it says, in the beginning, or in a beginning, we find an account of the recreation, where God finds the world in tohu and bohu, and he begins to straighten things out. God begins recreating by giving. He first of all gives us light in verses 3 through 5, and next in verses 6 through 8. He gives the earth atmosphere, and then in verses 9 through 13, he gives us dry ground, and then life, the grass, the trees, and etc. And then in verses 14 through 19, he gives the creation a variety with the seasons, with the sun and the moon, and so forth. Then in verse 20 through 23, he gives the animals life. And then in verses 24 through 29, he gives mankind life. And in Genesis 1 and verse 27, we find through verse 30 that this mankind is given dominion over the earth. And then we read in verse 31, and it says, Genesis 1 and verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God said, hey, this is great. This is really something good. This is phenomenal. Then in Genesis 2 and verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all of the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested. God didn't need to rest. He was setting an example for us. He wasn't tired or anything like that. He wasn't worn out like we get. But he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. And then God blessed the seventh day. And he sanctified it. He set it apart. And as we're going to see, he set it apart for a holy use. Because in it he had rested from all of his work which God had created and made. So here he creates man. He said that everything was great, everything was wonderful. And then the next thing we find that God gave to man after he gave him the essentials to be able to live and put him in the garden and so forth, God then gives mankind a beautiful gift, a very precious and special gift a holy gift, the gift of the Sabbath. What a blessing it truly is. So God then gives man this fantastic blessing, a blessing of a holy Sabbath. This Sabbath, as we just read, pictures God resting on the seventh day, and it opened the door so that mankind could now have a relationship with this God. It was called holy time, as we're going to see. It was a holy gift that God had given to them. The concept of holy time, at least in our day and age, I don't know about Adam and Eve or down through history, but in our day and age, the concept of something being holy, the concept of holy time, is difficult for the world to understand. We live in an age of depravity. We live in an age that basically is sick, and there's nothing that's sacred. There's nothing that is holy. Let's notice in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 8. Leviticus 10 and verse 8. Here the Lord spoke to Aaron and told him how he and his sons, the priest, must conduct themselves. And so it says, Leviticus 10 and verse 8. The Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die." This was a very serious thing to God. He said, you better never come before me drunk. You better never come and represent me, and you stand there drunk before God's people. He said, lest you die. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. That this was something that God wanted them to understand, that they could not misuse that wonderful gift, even of alcohol. And he goes on in verse 10, and he says, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So for something to be holy, for something to be clean, was very special to God. You don't find where God makes many things holy, and he stipulates this is holy. But he said that the priests, in particular Aaron, must be able to distinguish between that which is holy and that which is unholy. And yet today, we find people that think they have the privilege and the right and the honor of making something for themselves that's holy or unholy. We do have the privilege, quote unquote, or the right to make something unholy, but only God can make something holy. You do not have that ability. I do not have that ability. We cannot make something holy. Only God can make something that is holy. And yet we find people today that have lost the ability to discern, lost the ability to distinguish between that which is holy and unholy. And they feel like that they can choose any day that they want to be able to worship God, and therefore that day then becomes holy. At the burning bush in Exodus, the third chapter, we won't turn there. Well, you can if you want to, but I'm not. Moses was ordered to take off his sandals because he was standing on, quote, holy ground, because the presence of God was in that burning bush. And so Moses was ordered to show a sign of respect and honor to that which is holy. In Exodus, the 30th chapter, beginning in verse 26, and I want to read this from the King James Version instead of the New King James Version. Exodus 30 and verse 26 through 29. He said, "You shall anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all of its vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense." And in verse 28, "And the altar of burnt offerings with all of his vessels and the laver and his foot. And then you shall sanctify them," or set them apart for a holy use, "that they may be most holy." Get this next part. "Whatsoever touches them shall be holy." Interesting concept. Now, I think we can apply that two ways or twofold. Basically, whoever touches them must be holy. that they had to be sanctified, they had to be set apart for this holy use. But as you read it, it says, whatsoever touches them shall be holy. If you touch something that's holy, could it mean that you then become holy? Did we grasp that? Let me throw something out at you to consider. Have you applied this in relationship to keeping the holy Sabbath day and the holy days, the annual Sabbaths of God? If you touch them, if you keep them, if you honor them, do they make you holy? How many things do you know of that are holy? There's not a whole lot of things, even in the Bible, that is mentioned that God specifically separates and says, this is holy. The Sabbath and his holy days are one of those. What a fantastic and tremendous concept. We don't know of many things in this world that we would consider, quote, holy, and yet God has given us an opportunity to associate and to be able to keep and honor him on something, on a day that he says is holy. But one way or the other, the Sabbath is a fantastic holy opportunity to be able to worship a holy God. Notice in Isaiah the 58th chapter, here we find instruction on how the Sabbath is to be kept, how we are to honor it and show reverence and so forth to it. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. He said, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, in other words, you quit trampling all over it, you quit stepping on it, you quit making a mockery out of it, and from doing your pleasure on my holy day. And I will admit this next section here, I don't totally, fully, completely understand, because it talks about our thoughts and our pleasure and even speaking our own words and so forth. But he said, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, we could quit trampling on it and we begin to keep it, from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, that it is to be a joy, it's to be something that's exciting, it is to be something that we look forward to. The holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, because that's a purpose, is to be able to worship a holy God on a holy day. Not doing your own ways, that we don't go fishing on the Sabbath, we don't go deer hunting on the Sabbath, we don't spend our time seeking our own pleasure and seeking our own desires and so forth. Nor, he said, speaking your own words. Well, obviously you can't speak somebody else's words, but I think he's talking about just mundane conversation of your own life, that everything centers around me, myself, and I. It's my garden, it's my life, it's my car, it's my family, it's my health, and this and that. But on the Sabbath, we talk about God. We talk about what a wonderful blessing it is to be able to have a holy, righteous God that we can worship on the Sabbath. And he goes on, and then he says in verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so obviously this Sabbath is very special to God. It has a deep meaning and so forth. The Sabbath looks back on the recreation, and it points forward to the resurrection and to the millennium and how precious that is. He said we are to delight, to have fun, to delight ourselves in the Lord through proper Sabbath observance, that we turn our foot from it. Now the Jews, at least to me, in my opinion, made a burden of the Sabbath. They came up with all kinds of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, primarily don'ts more than do's. But it's a very strict day of rituals. It's a strict day that was designed to make one feel righteous. But in reality, I think it destroyed the true meaning of the holy and precious gift that God has given to mankind. the Sabbath was made for man. Point number two, and not man for the Sabbath. Mark 2 and verse 27. In Matthew 23, beginning in verse 1, here Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he says in verse 2, "The scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatsoever they tell you to observe, that you go ahead and you observe it, you do it," he said, "but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, where they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all of their works they do to be seen by men, and they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." So he said the scribes and the Pharisees bound heavy burdens upon the people, grievous to be borne. And I think one of the major areas where Christ is referring to was how they perverted the fantastic and joyful Sabbath, the wonderful gift that God had given to mankind, and they made a burden out of it, that they made all these restrictions and this and that. I know when Betty and I went to Jerusalem several years ago, I don't even remember the year now, but it was during their 50th anniversary, because I remember that, we both lamented. I looked at her and I said, "Here we are, and we're older than an entire nation." So whenever their 50th anniversary was. But we went to Jerusalem, and at the King David, we were told, hotel, that they had to come up when they built it with all types of new regulations because of modern day conveniences. They had indoor plumbing, they had electricity, and so forth. And so the modern rabbis concluded that you could turn a light on or off on the Sabbath, but not both. And so before the sunset, Friday evening, the maids would come in, the chambermaids, and they would turn the light, every light in your room, they would turn it on. And so when you went to bed, you were allowed to turn it off, but you weren't supposed to turn it back on again, because that would be, quote, work on the Sabbath. They also concluded, because of modern progress, so to speak, that it's okay to use toilet paper, but that it was work to tear it off. And so the chambermaids would come in, and they would tear it off, and they would place it in a stack, in a very neat stack, on the back of the toilet. So all you had to do was reach and grab it. I know of no such thing in God's Word anywhere that has mentioned anything like that. They made a burden out of what a gift that God had given to mankind. It's just really a shame. We had an opportunity that Sabbath to, we were there for the Feast of Tabernacles, and when the weekly Sabbath came around, they would not allow us to use the PA system because it used electricity. And so all of the ministers kind of looked at one another, and they said, "Well, that guy over there has got the loudest mouth of anybody I know. Let him speak." And, of course, I don't know who that was, but somehow or the other, I wound up speaking. So because of that. But, you know, I don't know anywhere that there's in the Bible says that you can't use a PA system or something like this on the Sabbath. But I believe because of all of the restrictions and the regulations that they placed on the Sabbath, I personally believe that the Jews wound up worshiping the gift that God had given rather than the God that gave them the gift. They forbid starting a fire on the Sabbath. Well, you could start it on Friday, but you could not add any fuel to it. That would be wrong. And you could not extinguish a fire on the Sabbath. Interesting article here about the Jewish Sabbath rules, and it says, while extinguishing a fire on the Sabbath, even when great property damage, while extinguishing a fire is forbidden, even when great property damage will result, in the event of any life-threatening fire, one is required to extinguish the flames. So if your house is burning down, you get up one morning and you see this very small fire over there that you could go stamp on and put it out. You're not allowed to do that. You'll have to grab your family and you'll have to take them outside, find where the dog is and get him and take him outside and stand there on the Sabbath and watch your house burn down. But now somebody's life is involved, and there was a great controversy among the Jews regarding this, because the big question was, is it the life of a Jew or is it the life of a Gentile? If it's the life of a Jew, absolutely. You put the fire out, you save that person. If it's the life of the Gentile, they weren't really sure that would be permitted, that you probably should let it go ahead and burn. There also was a prohibition against writing any or forming a, quote, meaningful character or design. And I've seen some of you sin already today from taking notes. There's also a prohibition against, quote, cleaning or preparing a surface to render it suitable for writing. Erasing in order to write two or more letters is an example of erasing. Now, where in the Bible does it say that if you write two or more letters, or you erase something so that you can write two or more letters, that you've polluted the Sabbath? To me, that type of reasoning and thinking is a burden. Yes, brethren, it is holy time. It must be treated with the utmost love and respect and honor. It is holy time, but it is not a time of burden. As we see here in Matthew 23 that we're going through, Christ had a serious, major problem with the way that the scribes and the Pharisees and their restrictive regulations that they had that God never intended to be on his holy day. Because of so many do's and don'ts on the Sabbath, it became a burden rather than a joy and a privilege and a blessing. Now, does that mean we can go out and we can go in the other ditch over here and we can do anything that we want on the Sabbath? Of course not. It's easy, as I have said many, many times, that I think most of us in God's church suffer from what I call ditchism. We'll go down this ditch for a while, and then we think, oh, I'm not supposed to be over here, and we'll run across the middle, the balance ground, as fast as we can to get over into this ditch. And then we'll go down that ditch, and boy, we break our neck trying to get back over into this one. And that's not the way that God wants us to live our life. We're to do it with balance. But the Sabbath is to be a delight. It is to be a joy. It is a fantastic gift that God has given to us. So it certainly doesn't mean that we can just go do anything that we want to do. It is a day of rest. It is a day that is set aside as holy time to worship a holy and righteous God. It's a time to find pleasure and delight in so doing. It's a time that is holy, that God sets aside so that we can have time to spend with our Holy Father. In Exodus, the 16th chapter, you're familiar, I'm sure, with this example, but I thought it would be good to go through it again. Here are the children of Israel, exactly 1 month after the first day of unleavened bread. A month later, they're griping, grumbling, complaining that they're going to starve to death. And so God promised that he would send them manna. Exodus 16, let's pick it up in verse 14. Exodus 16 and verse 14. And when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What in the world is that?" And that's what they named it. That's what manna means. What is it? Real technical name they called it. What's that? For they did not know what it was. And so Moses explained to them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer per person, according to the number of persons, let a man take for those that are in his tent." So if you had a family of five, you went out and you gathered five omers. Then in verse 17, And then the children of Israel did so, and they gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much, the one that was selfish and tried to get as much as he possibly could, had nothing left over. And he who gathered little, he was willing to give and share what was there with others and felt like that he didn't need as much, had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses, in verse 19 of Exodus, the 16th chapter, said, "Let no one leave any of it till in the morning." Notwithstanding, they didn't heed Moses. Well, faint and fall out. Aren't you shocked and surprised? But some of them left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank, and Moses was angry with them. He thought, when in the world are they going to listen and obey? So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day, on Friday, that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers now for each one. And all of the rulers of the congregation, they came and told Moses, said, "Wow, this is going on. They're gathering two omers. Are they supposed to do that?" And Moses said unto them in verse 23, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remain to be kept until the morning." And they thought, that's not going to work. We've already tried that. Man, I had some of that stuff and it stank my whole house up for 3 weeks. Couldn't stand it. And he said that they were to keep this over until the morning. And so in verse 24, they laid it up until the morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." And, of course, the good old Israelites in verse 27. "Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none." Well, again, faint and fall out. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath." And what a precious and special and beautiful gift. "Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days, and let every man remain in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And manna was not given, and God performed a divine miracle to show them that they were not to harvest, they were not to go out and work. This was a very special day. This was a holy day. This day had been sanctified. This day had been set apart by the Almighty God, and he made it holy, and so he performed a miracle even with what they were eating. And the older I get, the more stress and pressure that seems to be in our lives on a daily basis, the more precious and beautiful and special the Sabbath truly becomes. That rest, that spiritual opportunity to be spiritually rejuvenated, and to me is so necessary and it is so precious. People that do not keep the Sabbath have no idea. They really have no idea on what they're missing out on. It truly is not a burden. It definitely is a great blessing and a great joy. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. In Luke 6 and verse 6. "And now it happened on another Sabbath also that he, Christ, entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath." They wanted to trap him, and they thought, okay, now we've got rules and regulations against doing this kind of stuff, and we enjoy our burdens, so let's find out, so that they might make an accusation against him. In verse 8, "But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And the man did what he said. He arose and he stood. Then Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy. And I already read to you, at least about the fire, that they were required on the Sabbath to try to save a life. So they knew this. This wasn't a trick question that Christ asked them. They had a lot of rules and regulations that, if possible, they were to try to save at least a Jew's life. And in verse 10, "And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other." Now, you would think they would be so excited, that they would be joyful, that they would be just jumping up and down with excitement, because here this poor man that had this withered hand and probably wasn't able to hold down a good job and maybe even had a family, and he was there begging and so forth, and because of it, now his hand looked just like the other one, just whole and pure, and he could use it and so forth. But in verse 11, they were filled with rage. They got mad. They got upset and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And they began to plot and plan to have him killed. But here Christ was showing that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Healing the man was totally different than playing a round of golf. It's totally different than going fishing, or working on your job or something like this. Christ did good. The Sabbath was good, and he performed good works on the Sabbath. And it was a very good and special gift from God to mankind. In Mark, the second chapter, we read some of the verses here, 27 and 28, but let's back up to verse 23 and find the context of what it actually says here. Mark 2 and verse 23. "Now it happened that when he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, as they went, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And so the Pharisees said unto him, 'Look, what they do is not lawful on the Sabbath.'" All right. Text and verse. Where is that? Y'all sure are a quiet bunch. Where is it say it's unlawful to pick something to eat when you're hungry on the Sabbath? "But he said unto them," in verse 25, "Have you never read when David, what he did when he was in need and hungry, and he and those that were with him, and how that they went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and they ate the showbread, which is not lawful?" You can find that. That wasn't lawful. Only the priest, as he says here, could eat that. And yet David was starving to death, and his soldiers that were with him were starving. And so they took this, and they ate it. And he also says, gave to those that were with him. And in verse 27, "He said unto them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" So Christ used the example of David starving and eating the showbread in 1 Samuel, the 21st chapter. But the Pharisees had become so restrictive on the Sabbath that some actually questioned whether or not it was all right to even eat on the Sabbath. I'm not talking about preparing the food or anything like that, but they had gotten so strict that some of the Pharisees even questioned whether or not they could eat at all on the Sabbath. Now, some, on the other hand, used the, quote, "ox in the ditch" philosophy as an excuse to basically do whatever they want to do. I mentioned in a sermon one time that I think it's okay to pull the ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath as long as you're not in the ox ditch pulling business. If we're in the ox ditch pulling business, and that's what we do every single Sabbath, I think we need to change occupations. If it's some kind of emergency or something that comes up every single Sabbath or most Sabbaths, then I think something is wrong. The Sabbath is a gift. The Sabbath is a holy gift that is to be a delight. It is to be a good thing for us. It is a gift that is intended to be a tremendous blessing. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Point number three, Mark 2 and verse 28. "Therefore the Son of Man, is also Lord of the Sabbath. Interesting wording. It says, number one, the Sabbath was made for man. Number two, and not man for the Sabbath. And number three, because the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Because of that, therefore, Christ is also Lord of the Sabbath. Therefore, because the Sabbath being made for man and not man for the Sabbath, then Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. In Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, where we find all of the holy days listed in the order that they come, beginning in verse 1, we find that the very first one that is mentioned, a holy time, a holy day that is sanctified and set apart, is the weekly Sabbath. Leviticus 23 and verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, commanded assemblies, that these are special feasts." And he says, these are my feasts. These are the feast of God. These are the feast of the Lord. They were not, quote, the feast of the Jews. And he says in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work in it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. So the Sabbath is the Lord's Sabbath. If any day of the week is, quote, the Lord's day, end quote, it would have to be the seventh day Sabbath. Do you think God or Christ wants his holy and righteous name on something that was evil and bad and a burden? Of course not. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, of course, Exodus 20 is the listing of the Ten Commandments. And we read in verse 8 about the fourth commandment, Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What do people do? They forget the Sabbath day and they don't keep it holy. 6 days in verse 9, you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Not the Sabbath of the Jews, or the Sabbath of some church, or the Sabbath of some group, or something else. It is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your female servant, your male servant, or your female servant, nor your cattle. You shouldn't go out and hook the old mule up to the sorghum mill and say, well, I'm going to go sit down and rest, and I'm going to observe the Sabbath while my mule makes sorghum for me. No, he said, your cattle, your animals, nor the stranger even that is within your gates, that they should not do any work, that your servant shouldn't do it. You can't hire somebody to keep your store open on Saturday. He says, your servants and whatever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it. He set it apart for a holy use. The fourth commandment, to keep the Lord's Sabbath holy. It is holy time that God gives to us as a gift. There are not many things, as I mentioned, that you can name on this earth today that is, quote, considered holy. But the Sabbath and God's holy days are specifically labeled as a wonderful privilege and a wonderful blessing to be able to participate in them, and something that is set aside as being holy. And so the Sabbath is one of those rare, rare opportunities that we have, because God has given you a very special and precious and wonderful gift, the gift of God's holy Sabbath. In Exodus 31, over 11 chapters, Exodus 31, and verses 12 through 17. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, Exodus 31 and verse 13, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, it is holy unto you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. So this was serious to God. This wasn't something he took lightly. He doesn't put his name on something holy and then take it just lightly. So he who profanes it shall be surely be put to death. For whosoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. In verse 15, work shall be done for 6 days, but on the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So the Sabbath teaches us that God is the Almighty that we worship. The Sabbath is a sign between God and his people. So what does that mean? Does it mean that if you do not have that sign, you then are not the people of God? I think it's honestly that plain and that simple. In Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, Ezekiel 20, beginning in verse 10, Ezekiel 20 and verse 10 through 17. Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and I showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I mean, you know, walk the walk and talk the talk. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness, and they did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live in them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. And so then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I brought them out. So I raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them to the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, and the glory of all lands. Because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction, and I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. God did not allow them, anyone over 20 years of age, to enter into the promised land. They wandered for 40 years until every single one of the older ones died, and then God took the next generation in. But God gave mankind a holy and beautiful and wonderful Sabbath to be a sign, as we read a moment ago and just now, and also that we might know and worship the true God. It is a sign between God and his people, as we just saw, that if you do not keep that sign, if you don't keep the Sabbath, then you're not the people of God. And these verses also indicate that if you do not have that sign, then you are not worshiping the true God. It is that serious to God. In Luke, the 4th chapter, in verse 16, Luke 4, I want to read several scriptures here. You might just write them down rather than try to turn there, about the example of Jesus Christ. It said, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Now, this was a perfect time for our Lord Jesus Christ to tell those Jews and to tell those that were there that he came to do away with the old harsh, mean law of the Old Testament and this cruel bondage of the Sabbath, that no longer do we have to keep that. But instead, as his custom was, it had been brought up, he did it every single Sabbath. Then in Luke 4 and verse 31, then when he went down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths, Luke 13 and verse 10, and he, Christ, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Mark 1 and verse 21, then they went unto Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In Hebrews 13 and verse 8, we find that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you're very familiar with 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, that we are to follow in his steps, that Jesus Christ set an example for it. He said, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So we then are to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And if Christ kept the seventh day Sabbath, and we follow his example, what day of the week should we keep?
Duh.
No, really, you know, it's really that simple. He set the example for us of which day we should keep. First day of the week? Don't think so. He kept the seventh day Sabbath. A lot of people say, well, we don't know, you know, time been going on now for 5,000 or 6,000 years, and some think millions of years that man's been on the earth, and how do we know when the seventh day Sabbath was? Well, all that we have to know is all the way back to Jesus Christ. And we do have calendars and records that go back for the 2,000 years. So we know which day that Jesus Christ kept as the Sabbath, as was his custom. Well, I guess it's up to Paul then to straighten out everyone that the law has been done away, that this old harsh mean bondage of the Sabbath, that you don't any longer have to keep that. And now the, quote, Lord's Day is the day on which the Lord places his name, and the authority now is on Sunday, right? Well, let's notice Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 14. Acts 13 and verse 14. And when they departed from Perga, and they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you had any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Paul raises his hand. Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, and he said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. So here we find Paul begins to preach a sermon on the Sabbath day. Now this, as you remember, Paul was the apostle sent directly to the Gentiles. This is Antioch. This was a Gentile city, not a Jewish city. In verse 42, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, so now all the Jews had gone, now's a perfect opportunity that Paul could preach only to the Gentiles and tell them about this old harsh Jewish law, that it's done away, that Christ died, we don't have to do all this nonsense anymore. So when the Jews went out, in verse 42, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So all the Jews left, only Gentiles remain. And Paul missed a beautiful opportunity to tell them that this day is no longer to be kept, and he could have straightened them out right there on the spot. But instead, he met with them, as we're going to see, the very next Sabbath. Now, this was after everything that was nailed to the cross, quote unquote, was nailed to the cross. This was after everything that was, quote, done away had been, quote, done away. And Paul instructed the Gentiles to keep the Sabbath. In verse 43, the next verse. And now when the congregation had broken up, and many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now here is absolute, genuine, quote, Pauline theology at work. Grace and the Sabbath combined and taught by the Apostle Paul. In verse 44, and on the next Sabbath, almost a whole city came together to hear the word of God. This entire Gentile city came on the Sabbath to hear Paul speak in the Word of God. Acts 16 and verse 13. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And so they went out for prayer and observing the Sabbath and went out by this river, and it was just beautiful, I'm sure. This was probably, instead of a weekly Sabbath, probably Pentecost. But anyway, Acts 17 and verse 2. Acts 17 and verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, Christ was crucified. Everything that was gone was gone. Everything that was done away, done away. Paul, as his custom was, went in with them for three Sabbaths and reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, not Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, and not only a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So Paul's manner, his custom, just like Christ, was to observe and to keep the Sabbath. It was his habit. It was his way of life. It's what he did. In Acts the 18th chapter in verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. What about the future? Is Christ still going to be the Lord of the Sabbath, or will that change to some other day? In Isaiah, the 66th chapter, Isaiah 66 and verse 22 and 23, we read about the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah 66 and verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come and worship before me, saith the Lord. So the Sabbath's going to be observed even in the new heavens and the new earth. It's going to be observed in the kingdom, and everyone will keep the Sabbath. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, it talks about a rest that is still to come for God's people. This is both, as we're going to see, literally the weekly Sabbath, as well as the coming rest, the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, "So I swore in my wrath," as we read earlier, "you shall not enter my rest." Although the works were finished from the foundations of the world, and he had spoken in a certain place of the seventh day, in this way, God rested on the seventh day from all of his work, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, which we read, again he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, just as David said, today was on a Sabbath day, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Not only the keeping of the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, but also then the coming millennium, the kingdom of God established on this earth, where we and the world will finally have peace and rest. In verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Again, a reference back to the seventh day Sabbath. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, the weekly Sabbath, as well as the rest that is coming through Jesus Christ, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So there remains a rest for God's people. That's in force and in effect today, that the Sabbath looks back on creation when God rested, and it also pictures the coming rest that we're going to have in the kingdom of God in the future. Truly, Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. If there is any day of the week that can be labeled and can properly be termed, quote, the Lord's Day, it can only be the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 24, I thought maybe before we close here, we ought to read an exhortation, which I think applies directly to the Sabbath, although the name Sabbath does not appear, but in Hebrews 10 and verses 24 and 25. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, that we are to admonish one another, we're to love one another, we're to help one another, not forsaking, in verse 25, the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Some only come every now and then. Some only come when the, quote, Spirit moves them or whatever. But he said, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I do think the, quote, day is approaching very, very quickly. I do believe that the return of Jesus Christ is very intimate and will come undoubtedly in our lifetime. Well, God has given us and mankind a fantastic gift, a holy gift, the gift of the Sabbath. It is holy, it is special, and it is precious. In Mark, the second chapter, and verses 27 and 28, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man. It is a fantastic gift that God has given to us, and not man for the Sabbath. It truly is to be a delight. It's holy time to worship a one true and holy and righteous God. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Christ put his name, Christ put his stamp of approval on the seventh day Sabbath. He put his righteousness in it. He said that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And so let us keep this day of that our Lord Jesus Christ set aside as a gift and has given to us as a very special holy time that we can spend in worshiping God and drawing close to an almighty, holy, righteous God.